Good morning. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 2, and the book of Isaiah, and the book of Ezekiel. So let me give you a finger strategy. Put one finger in Romans chapter 2, and then you want to put one in Isaiah 52, and then the other one in Ezekiel 36. Romans 2, Isaiah 52, and Ezekiel 36. And what we're going to see as we read these passages, they all have three things in common, or sorry, these three passages have one thing in common, and that's, first of all, that each of them show that when the people of God are hypocrites, it makes other people want to spit and cuss and blaspheme. When the people of God represent God poorly, it makes the nations around them want to disrespect and dishonor God. And then what we're going to see explicitly in the Old Testament passages, but it's true in Romans too, but what we're going to see in Isaiah and Ezekiel is that as soon as God reminds His people how their disobedience makes other people want to blaspheme God, dishonor God, He promises to save His people. He promises to make them different. And He promises to make them a people who will give Him glory and honor in the earth. So Romans chapter 2, verse 24, reads this way: "For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And I won't read it, but of course the rest of Romans is then going to say, "And there's grace to forgive you and grace to change you." Now back to Isaiah 52, and some of this will be a little bit hard to follow, but the context is basically this: God's calling His people to wake up and to trust Him, and He's reminding them that He's the one who hands them over to oppression and to exile, and that when He hands them over, His name gets despised. If you have a Christian Standard Version, you'll actually read, "His name is blasphemed." Isaiah 52, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, O the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise, be seated, O Jerusalem, loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised or blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak, here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." And Ezekiel 36, if you're familiar with your Bible, you may be aware that Ezekiel 36 is one of the greatest New Covenant promises in the whole Bible. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, well, now you know that Ezekiel 36 is one of the greatest New Covenant promises in the whole Bible. And it comes right on the heels of God denouncing His people for being the cause of His name being blasphemed, degraded, derided among the nations. Ezekiel 36, verse 16. "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land. They defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their way and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that the people said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord.' And yet they had to go out of this land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you, you vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Let's pray. Father, we've just heard your word, and now we're praying to you so that we would hear it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear it with the lights on. Hear it with the Spirit of Christ illuminating, lighting up our hearts. Lord, open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your teaching. Father, we plead with you that you'd set a guard over the door of my mouth that I might not sin against you, but rather, Lord God, you would help me to pick just the words that'll build up my brothers and sisters for their good. I pray that you dig out ears for us that we might hear your word and have it shape the very core of our beings. And Lord, we look to you to do this all of grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What I want to talk to you about this morning is the link between the people of God and the name of God. There's an inextricable link between God's people and God's name. And when I'm talking about the people of God, here's what I mean. I'm meaning everybody who really follows God, everyone who really believes in God, really loves God, every true Christian, everyone who has actually turned away from their sin and trusted Jesus and is following Jesus. That's what I mean when I'm talking about the people of God. And I know that that is a statement that can sound very proud. Like, only one people are God's true people. Only certain people are the real deal. I realize that that sounds extremely proud. And so let me make one thing abundantly clear. When I say that there are a people, and not everybody is God's people, but there are a people who are God's people, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that nobody is God's people because they're a little cut above everybody else, or because they're a bit better than anyone else, or because they were better born than someone else. If you're God's people, then 1 Peter 2 applies to you. Once you were not a people, now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. We are God's people, not because of anything inherently better in us than anyone else, but we are God's people for one reason alone: mercy. We got what we didn't deserve. Now, I realize some of you will hear that. You're like, okay, that's not maybe proud, but it's still ridiculously exclusive. You're God's people. I don't have a lot of ways to blunt that. It is ridiculously exclusive. It really is exclusive who God has said are his people. But it's a Jesus kind of exclusive. And the Jesus kind of exclusive is an awfully inclusive kind of exclusive. Here's what I mean. The kind of exclusive I'm talking about is the kind Jesus talked about when he said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. So it is an exclusive that says Jews are not the people of God, and Muslims are not the people of God, and Hindus are not the people of God. And just because you go to church doesn't even make you the people of God. What makes a person part of the people of God is that they have found in Jesus not a way, not a truth, and not a life, but the way and the truth and the life. And if you come to God through Jesus, then you have come to the Father, and you are part of God's family. So when I'm talking about the people of God, I'm talking to people of the real deal. They're not full of themselves. They're not cocky. They don't think they're all that spiritually in a bag of chips. They're not full of themselves. They're consumed with Jesus. And the reason they've gotten in with God is because they got in with God through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and life. So that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the people of God. And what I'm saying this morning is that the people of God and the name of God are inextricably linked. They're bound together. The name of God in this world rises and falls with the reputation of the people of God. And what I mean by the name of God, I don't just mean his titles. Those are important. Yahweh, Adonai, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are all names which God has given us to represent him and understand him and to call on him. But when I'm talking about the name of God, I'm talking even more about his reputation. So if you call someone, you say, hey, I'm looking for a doctor with a really good name. And you don't, no one says back to you, hey, I know one named John. You're like, that is a good name. No, that's not what you're looking for. When you want a doctor with a good name, you're saying, can I get in with this guy? Is he reliable? Does he have a rating of more than like one star? If he was on Yelp, I mean, is this guy actually someone who's going to care for me? And is he reliable to me? Tell me about his reputation. When you go looking for a mechanic and you say you want someone with a good name, you mean I'm going to get a reasonable price, the car's actually going to work, and I'm not going to get gouged by my mechanic. So when we talk about the name of God, we're talking not just about his titles, though those are included, but about his reputation, about his character. And what I'm saying this morning, and what all I'm going to say all morning long is this, that the name of God, his reputation, his character is bound up with the people of God. It's the people of God who represent the character and the name of God. These two are inextricably tied together. And we see that right in the passage we read, don't we? It's not going well in the passage we read, but the principle is there. The name of God is tied to the people of God. Let me read that to you. Romans chapter 2, verse 24 says, as it is written, and where it was written is most likely Isaiah 52, 5, which we read. As it is written, the name of God, who God is, his character, his reputation, is blasphemed. That is, demeaned, denigrated, maligned, disrespected. The name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you. Who's you? Well, the you in Romans chapter 2, verse 24, is the Jew, the Old Testament people of God. You see that in verse 17. It says, but you call yourself a Jew and rely on God's law. So he's talking to the Jews. He's talking to the people whose life had been bound up with God. God had spoken to their forefather Abraham. God had parted seas to get them out of slavery. God had given them laws to establish their nation. God had preserved and protected this one particular people in a way that he didn't deal with any other people in the world. And these Jews had lived such hypocritical lives that now people wanted to spit when they heard the name of God. They had a gag reflex when they heard the name of God. The nations all around the Jews blasphemed the name of the Jewish God because of the Jews, because the name of God and the people of God are inextricably linked. They're tied together. God has bound himself to his people. So you see the link, the people of God, the name of God. And of course, this is relevant for the New Testament church, not just the Jews of old, because when you become a Christian, what happens is that God renames you. We don't just go through some little formula, some little ceremony when we baptize people. we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They get a new name. No longer is your primary identity in being a Fullerton or a Smith. Your primary identity is, I'm a child of that Father. Jesus Christ is my big brother. The one who lives in me is His Holy Spirit, and you are named with the three times holy name of God. You're named by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the name you bear. And so now you and your life, and not just you as an individual, but us and our lives are inextricably bound up with the reputation of God. The way God looks to people in the world is like Christians. Christians are the ones who display the glory of God. Now, listen, I know on any given Sunday morning, people don't wake up and think to themselves, man, if I could just hear someone preach on the link between the name of God and the people of God, that would make everything better. That's just not the way it ever worked. Anyone have that dream this morning? It'd be a wonderful Pentecostal moment if you had, but but nobody had, okay? And I like Pentecostal moments. But anyway, none of us woke up thinking about that. We woke up thinking about family members who were sick, or maybe we're sick, or getting over sickness. We go through our days thinking about financial crises we may be in. Either there's too much money, a problem some of us like to have, but a real problem, or more often, not enough money. We go through life thinking about the difficulties of our singleness, the difficulties in our marriage. We go through life thinking about relational frustrations that come into our life, in the church and in our parenting. We come into church services burdened by lost family members, by lost coworkers who are like a weight on our heart. And it may not seem like the link between the people of God, the name of God, is sort of immediately relevant to where you are living your life. And I just want to say to you, wherever you are, whatever trials you're in the midst of, I know what God longs for you. He wants you to glorify His name. And what's amazing is whenever you're in a trial, there's always things you can't do. There's people you can't change. There's bank numbers you can't change. There's health considerations you can't change. But there is one thing that can be changed. The Holy Spirit can help you glorify God wherever you are in your life. He can help you display the name of God wherever you are in your life. And that's just incredibly liberating news. There may be so much I can't do, but the one thing that's most important in the universe I can do. I can trust God and follow God, and I can glorify His name. I can put Him on display, because you can put Him on display whether you're sick, whether you're hungry, whether you're broke, whether you're single, whether you're married, no matter where you are. By trusting Him, relying on Him, praising Him, you can glorify His name. And so my goal this morning is to help us realize the tremendous privilege and responsibility we have as those who have been given the name of God. And from this passage, I want to show you the tragedy of not glorifying God, but actually blaspheming His name, the irony of the Jews bringing blasphemy to God's name, and the opportunity that comes to us from the Jews blaspheming or bringing blasphemous thoughts into people's mind from God's name. So first, the tragedy. What's the tragedy of this verse? What's the tragedy of the fact that the Jews and their hypocritical lives were causing people watching them to blaspheme the name of God all throughout the world? What's the tragedy of that? Well, the tragedy of that is that people were not meant to blaspheme God, but to display God. Right from the very beginning of the Bible, when people are created, they are created in a specific way. They aren't created one way and then given a task that's sort of out of left field. No, they're created a specific way and they're made for a specific task. And the way they are made is that God, He creates human beings and He makes them. He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. In other words, he's making people to put himself on display. He made you to display him. The reason you have a mind is because he has a mind. And the reason you have creative juices is because he has creative juices. The reason you call something's good and something's bad is because you were made in the image of a God with moral sensibilities who says, this is good, this is very good, this is bad. You were made in the image of him. You can give people the cold shoulder with your body. You can give people a warm hug. And in all of those things, you're reflecting God in your actions, in what you do, in how you think, in your creativity. You were made to put God on display. In fact, let me just put it this way. You will say something about God with your life. How can you not? You were made in his image. You were made in his likeness. You were made like him. And your life will either say, God is great and greatly to be magnified and praised, or your life will say, God is small and make you want to spit, and God is derided and degraded by my life. That's what happened in the fall of man. When we talk about the human problem, we say that humans have fallen. And what we mean by that is they have fallen from what they were originally intended to do. They were originally intended to be in God's likeness, to be made in his image, to put him on display. But instead, what human beings is, they decided that whatever the devil offered would be better. That forbidden fruit was better than God's generosity. And by that action, they made God look chintzy and small and cheap and unsatisfying. Again, you're going to put something on display. The question is what? And where the tragedy is that all people were meant to proclaim God, but all people have actually lived lives that make other people want to blaspheme God. And maybe one more little dimension of the tragedy is that Israel, specifically, God's chosen people, the Jews, were not meant to encourage the nations to blaspheme, but to marvel at him. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's one of my favorite passages, actually, in the entire Bible. And it's such an amazing passage because what it teaches us about what God wanted to do through Israel, what he wanted to show through Israel, how he wanted to put his image and his likeness and himself on display through his people. It shows us that in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses, the leader of Israel, is giving God's law, he's giving God's commandments, he's laying out the paths that God's people are supposed to walk in. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6, keep them. Keep these laws. Follow my commandments. Obey my teachings. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people. So he's saying, do what I say, not just because it'll be good for you, but because the nations around you will notice your wisdom. Who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now listen, nations watch each other. You get a populist vote in England and they vote for Brexit, then you get a populist vote for Trump in the United States, and then they're talking about a populist vote in France possibly, and the nations are watching each other. Oh, is that a good idea? Maybe we should try that. And nations are constantly watching to see what other nations do. And God was making Israel to be a nation where people would go, whoa, you are doing it right over there. That is the way to live. Those are the right paths. Those are the laws that would make for human flourishing. You got private property protected. You got the poor taken care of. You got all of these glorious laws that are holy and righteous and good. And the nations were supposed to go, whoa, that's good. But the Jews took those laws. Oh, they preached those laws. They taught those laws. They sneered and looked down on anyone who didn't follow those laws. And they hypocritically disobeyed those laws themselves. And because of that, everyone watching them just wanted to gag when they saw them. They were just disgusted with the very name of God because of the hypocrisy of the people of God. Look at Romans chapter 2 again. Just notice it. Slow down. Verse 17. You call yourself a Jew. You rely on the law. You boast in God. God is mine. He's my all. And you know His will. And you prove what is excellent. And you're instructed from the law. You're sure that you're a guide to the blind. You Gentiles are in the dark, and we have guidance from God's holy word. People are like, you just make me skin crawl when you talk like that. A light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Why are you preaching against stealing? Do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That's the tragedy of what happened with the Jewish people. They were given everything to be a light to the world. But instead, they made the world sick at the very thought of God, because their lives were so hypocritical. And just, hey, there's a warning for the church. You can build churches with thousands of people, but if your business, if your church leaders are a bunch of businessmen with no personal holiness, and your thousands of members are singing praises with their hands up and sleeping around on each other all throughout the week, you could fill nations with churches like that. And what you would promote would be blasphemy. You would actually encourage more and more people to hate God, not love Him. And that's exactly the circumstance we find ourselves in America. Even in the least reached parts of this country, there are more churches than in many parts of the world. And yet, because those churches have not cared to order themselves biblically, to tend to personal holiness, to motivate each other with the gospel, it just makes people sick with the thought of God. Now listen, I don't think that Christians are to blame for every social ill in America. Sometimes people talk like, the church has failed, and that's why our country is the way it is. Listen, our country is not the way it is because the church has failed. In the same way that our country is not great because the church is so awesome. The church is influential in a culture, but a church is not ultimate in a culture. There can be great, rich, prosperous countries with very few Christians in them. And there can be poor countries with many Christians in them. Cultures can be deeply influenced by churches, but cultures are not ultimately influenced by churches. But I will say this, even though we're not ultimately influential, it's not like all the cursing of God's name and using Jesus Christ as a swear word has nothing to do with us. It has a great deal to do with the kind of churches that are in our nation. You cannot ignore God's word about the church and then be surprised when people are disgusted by God, when the churches are living disgusting lives and singing and praising and fasting the whole time. It just won't work. And that's the tragedy, is that the people who are meant to make God shine can actually tarnish God's name. Next, let me show you the irony of what was going on with the Jews. Remember the order of how Romans goes. If you're new to Emmanuel, you're going to hear this over and over again. In the next few months, you should start to dream the outline of Romans in your head. Anyone wake up? Romans 1 through 3 is about the sinfulness of man. That will be a good moment in your life. We want to be at a place where we just automatically know how does the book unfold? What's this thing all about? Why does he keep saying that over and over again? Because this is the outline of our faith, and we want to know it by heart. And so Romans 1 through 3, Paul's going through the sinfulness of man. Romans 1, 18 through 32, he's going through the sinfulness of anyone? Bueller? Anyone there? He's going through the sinfulness of man. He's going through the sinfulness of the Gentiles. He's going through the sinfulness of what we might say, the man without the Bible. And specifically what he's said about these people is that they don't honor God. What's blasphemy? It's when you dishonor God. They don't honor God. This is verse 21. They do not honor God or give thanks to Him. So the Gentiles, the man without the Bible, the unreligious guy, he's dishonoring God, not thanking God. He's doing everything wrong. He's basically blasphemous. And we know, as we've gone through the book of Romans, that the Jews are standing over the Gentiles, judging them. Well, look at that. You should have learned from us. Should have followed us. We had the right way. We're the teacher of children. We know that because in chapter 2, verse 1, we see this. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, everyone who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. So now, make sure you get the picture here. The Gentiles are degraded and debased and dishonorable, and the Jews are standing over them going, that is the wrong way to live. And Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 24, well, the reason they're so dishonorable to God is because of you. This is the ultimate knife in the gut. You think you're their teacher, you think you're their light, you think you're their hope, but actually your hypocrisy is what makes them reject God so strongly. Do you see that? Notice it, it's in verse 24. It says it there, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed, not in general. Notice it's not the Jews blaspheming God in Romans chapter 2, verse 24. It's the Jews prodding other people to blaspheme God. As it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. There's the irony. The irony is that the people of God were meant to bring glory and honor and praise and magnification to God's name. And instead, they brought bitterness and blasphemy and dishonor to God's name because nobody likes to hang around a hypocrite. And nobody wants to worship the hypocrite's God. It's just not the way it works. In Isaiah chapter 52, where this all comes from, this is what Paul's quoting. It's a little tricky to figure out what's happening there, but basically what's happening in Isaiah 52 is this. The people of God have been so sinful. They're being so sinful that God kicks them out of their country. He evicts them from their land. And in Isaiah chapter 52, basically the logic goes like this. God's kicking them out of their land is them blaspheming God. It's prompting the nations to blaspheme God. So in Isaiah chapter 52, it says that the Lord declares continually all day, my name is despised. What does this mean? This is a little bit tricky. Why does the Jews being kicked out of Israel make God's name despised? I think we get a little insight from the book of Numbers. From the book of Numbers. I know, insight on Isaiah from Numbers. This is getting obscure, but let me walk you through this. In Numbers chapter 14, the people of God rebel against God. Just follow me, okay? In Numbers 14, the people of God rebel against God. And God says He's going to destroy them. And Moses says, God, please don't. But his logic isn't, they don't deserve it. And his logic isn't, I won't be able to handle watching it. His logic is, if you do destroy them, the Egyptians will think you're weak. And you can't do what you say. And so when these Jews later on in their history got kicked out of Israel, it made the other nations go, what is wrong with their God? These people get booted from their land. Is He not strong enough to keep them there? Not powerful enough to change them? His holy name got blasphemed because in their sin, He had to drive them out of the land. That's the irony of it. Now, lastly, let me look at the opportunity. The opportunity. First, it's a tragedy that people, especially the Jews who are meant to bring God glory, to magnify His name, to make His name look good, instead prompted others to blaspheme God. That's a tragedy. That's an irony, because they're the ones condemning everyone else, thinking they're the teachers, but Paul is actually saying, actually, while you're teaching, you're actually undermining the light that you'd like to shine. People actually want it, they get a sick taste in their mouth when they think about God, while you're teaching them about God, because you're such hypocrites. And then lastly, we want to see the opportunity. Here's the opportunity. The opportunity is this, that though Israel was powerless, they had no new hearts, no new birth, no spiritual power to really live up to the teaching God gave them, Christians do. Though Israel was guilty of not pleasing God, not magnifying God, not glorifying God, God has given forgiveness to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find it fascinating that in Isaiah chapter 52, it says God's name is despised, and then it says, oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news, a clear reference to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at this in Ezekiel 36. Maybe it's even a little clearer there, the same theme, the same idea. So if my pass through Isaiah 52 just left you confused, maybe we'll take a notch up as we go through Ezekiel 36. Notice this in Ezekiel 36. The name of God is blasphemed because of the people of God, but then God moves in to do something different among his people, something that will make his name glorified, something that will make his name magnified. Watch this. Verse 16, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land. They defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman and her menstrual impurity. Basically, these people were hypocrites. They were filthy with sin. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. So the people are kicked out of Israel. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. They brought blasphemy to me. When I kicked them out of the land, it blasphemed me. Why? In that the people said of them, so now he's going to tell us what the nations watching Israel getting kicked out said to themselves and said to them, these are the people of the Lord? And yet they had to go out of his land? It's like, what's the problem here? God not strong enough to keep them in their land? God not faithful enough? What's wrong with their God? God gets blasphemed when the people of God have to be judged for their sin. Verse 21, but I had concern, now listen to this, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. So God basically says this, I can't stand it. I'm going to go save them. I'm going to go change them. I'm going to put them in a new covenant, not because I just think they're so awesome, but because I can't have my name dragged in the mud. Do you know this? The reason you're ultimately saved is God will not have his name look bad. And if you've been saved so that through you, he can make his name look good. So he says this. He says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord of God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. God's going to do something through his people that shows them, no, I am holy. No, I am not to be derided. I am not to be degraded. I am not to be trifled with and spit at and gagged at. When you think of me, and the way he's going to do this is he's going to forgive us and he's going to change us. That's what it says here. Verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Ultimately, he does that through the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Ultimately, he does this through the new birth that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to all who believe in him. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. And listen to this verse. And cause you to walk in my statutes. You ever laid in bed and just like, man, I have I have got to do what Jesus wants me to do tomorrow. And then people say, I feel so bad. I have such a sensitive conscience. It's such a trial. Yeah, poor you. The Holy Spirit is making you obey. That's a blessing, to be caused to obey. You ever have something you can't get off your mind until you do what's right? Unbelievers don't think like that. That's something God gives to believers when He causes them to obey. When He, listen to this, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So sometimes believers find themselves like, I just really want to be careful to obey the Lord. And then they apologize to each other. I'm sorry, I have such a sensitive conscience. Why are we sorry here? This is an amazing miracle in your heart if you feel you need to be careful to do what God is telling you to do. If you're just careless with what God's word says, beware. But if your heart is like, I want to know what God says and I want to do it, that's a mark of God's Spirit working in you. And it's how God is vindicating His name. No longer will the people of God just fall off the deep end and just degrade and defile His name. Now He's given them a new heart, and with that new heart, He makes them careful to obey and to follow Him and to live for Him. It's an amazing thing. It gives us an amazing opportunity to glorify His name. I wonder if you've ever noticed how much of a huge theme this is in the New Testament. The New Testament is, I think I'm going to say always, at least regularly, consumed with this thought, making sure the people of God are living in such a way that God looks good. Let me just give you one passage. Titus chapter 2. We'll go to Titus chapter 2. I'll give you one example of this. We could go all kinds of places. We're told in suffering in 1 Peter that the church of God is to live with such pure lives that no one slanders the name of God. We're told that when we're appointing elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we need to appoint godly men, not just efficient men, because if we appoint people who have a bad reputation with outsiders, the name of God will be maligned. Over and over and over in the New Testament, you're going to see this as you read it. You're going to see that God is concerned not just that His people be happy, but that His people live in such a way that He looks good. Which means that God's about to invade the details of your life. Look at this. Titus chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says there, he says, chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach the practical Christian life that lines up with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. Why? Why? That the word of God may not be reviled. That's the concern here. Why are older women to take an interest in the younger women and pour into them, have them over, take them out for coffee, teach them the Bible, explain to them how to love their husbands? Why does all this have to happen? Because it'll make for marital bliss. Well, yes, it probably will, but that's not the primary agenda. The name of the game here is that the word of God may not be defiled, because when Christians have families and homes that are blowing up with divorce and whose children are full of dissipation and drunkenness, what it says is God can't change lives. God is weak, powerless, unfaithful. This also means that if your life feels very small, it's just trying to love one guy, couple of kids, more than a couple of kids. You want to have more kids? No, so anyway, so you're just living the small life, you are actually on the front lines of protecting and preserving the glory of the name of God. You know, we sometimes think that preachers protect and preserve the glory of God. And of course, we're told that by preserving the doctrines of grace, we preserve the glory of God. If you preach sola Christus, only Christ, only faith, only grace, if you preach all of that, then God will get all of the glory. So if the preaching preaches right doctrine, it preserves and protects the glory of God. That's true. But preaching right doctrine is not the only way to preserve right God's glory and God's name. All of those who are learning the simple acts of loving husbands, loving children, ordering homes, are on the forefront of preserving and protecting God's good name. You could not be in a more strategic, significant place if you tried. He goes on, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Isn't that interesting? Paul doesn't waste a lot of ink with the guys. Why do the women get so many commands? Well, because the men just have one problem. You can't control yourself. We look at our phones too much. We can fall into drinking too much, eating too much, lusting too much, and all lust is too much. Not paying attention to the alarm, not doing a good job at work, not controlling ourselves. But younger men are called to be self-controlled because when they're self-controlled, it protects and promotes the good name of God. But when the young guys in the church are just the biggest slackers you ever met, God looks like someone you don't want to have anything to do with. Do you see that there? Go on. Now he starts singling out the preacher. Verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Not just because that'll make you a good preacher, but for this reason, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. You see what's happening here? God is vindicating his own name through his people. He's saying, listen, you got to live like this, and then all the slander won't stick. They can charge you with whatever you want, but you won't be guilty of it, and their slander won't have any weight, and God will be vindicating what he's doing in your midst through your life. Because the people of God are linked to what? The name of God. And Paul's not done. Verse 9, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters. Paul's simply mentioning slavery because that was the basic work relationship in that culture. We could say employees are to be submissive to their own bosses. In everything, they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Do you see it? There it is again. Why you got to go to work and do a good job? Because if you do, it will adorn the gospel. It will make the gospel look good. So you're not doing gospel ministry when you go to Charleston to build the church there. That is gospel ministry, but you're doing gospel ministry and you're protecting and promoting the name of God, not just when you do a Bible study, but when you get to work on time. You're like, hey, I'm the guy who shows up 15 minutes early. That's me. You said you wanted my hair combed a certain way. That's the way it's combed. You said you wanted me to do the paperwork a certain way? That's the way the paperwork's done. If your boss has to go through a 50-minute explanation and question and answer period and interrogation every time he or she tells you to do something, then you are what we call a pain in the neck. And if you're just like, I just can't wait to share the gospel with him and preserve and promote the good doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please don't. Go to work on time. Work hard the whole time you're there. Don't steal anything. Be a great employee. That's what pilfering means. Don't steal time off the clock. Don't steal money out of the cash register. And then be the guy who says, hey, after work, can I take you out for coffee? I'd love to share with you what's made me different. You want your boss going, what makes you different? Not you insisting, I really am different. You're like, I'm not seeing it. I'm just not seeing it. Just not seeing it. Thank you. Thank you for the glorious doctrine you've taught me. Please stop. Just go to work. All of these things, work. Just work. Just putting up with all the pain in the necks that come to work is a protecting and promoting of the good name of Jesus. Because the name of God is inextricably linked with the people of God, right? You know, we don't just get together and hear preaching and sing songs and pray prayers and fellowship because that's our routine. We hear the Word every week because when you're made to glorify God, you need God's Word to teach you what it looks like to be a husband and a wife and an employee. You need Him to walk you through how to glorify Him. And we sing songs every week because all week long the world is singing songs to us that are meant to entice us away from Jesus. And so we gather here every week and we're kind of like, worship is kind of like a guitar player. You know, you see those guitar players, you know, in folk music bands, you know, all bands really, they're just always, you know, tuning their guitar between songs, right? You know, they always look so cool doing it. Just, dun, 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 dun. They tell a little story. That's what you're doing on Sunday morning. You're retuning the guitar. Maybe through the week your heart was getting away from God's Word. Ding dong, just tuning it up. You're tuning yourself to sing His praise. That's what's going on here. And then we gather in prayer, not so we can be the holiest church on the block, but because we need it. Because you've got to have power to do this stuff. It's impossible without God. So you make time in your schedule to pray because you need power if you're going to glorify God. And then we gather for fellowship because you need people who actually see your life. We're going to go, I see you. Let's get ourselves on the tracks and glorify God together. Let's encourage one another with these words. We gather together in fellowship because we want to strengthen one another's hands in the really impossible task we've been given, impossible without the Spirit of God. Beloved, we do not want to fall into the tragedy of being people who are meant to attract people to God, but instead turn people off of God. We don't want to be an ironic church. How ironic. They meant to be a blessing. They turned out to promote blasphemy. We want to seize the opportunity of being saved and being given new hearts to display the name of God through our lives, not just individually, but corporately as a people. Well, let's pray that God would make us faithful to do just that. Father, would you help us, encourage us, strengthen us, help us to praise your holy name. Lord, we plead with you that you would make us not a source of blasphemy, but a blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.